A verse of scripture, please, found in Galatians chapter 2. I quoted it, but there's a phrase from there that I would like to share with us tonight or this afternoon. Chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Amen.
A phrase, please. I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Amen.
Living by the faith of the Son of God.
Amen.
Christian life, of course, is a life of faith. Matter of fact, God has so constituted life that we cannot live without trust. In the natural realm, it's impossible. If there's confidence in the government, things go well. If there's no confidence in the government, things does not go well. People hoard their money. Things become tight. We have a lot of money in this country. But because of the lack of confidence in our government, there are people and companies, corporations, will not release their money. They hold it. Therefore, the government has to turn to printing money. Not that we have a lack of money, but we lack have availability of money. Because our people are not putting their resources back in the economy. Therefore, the government is printing money. And it has devalued the dollar. The more the dollar, the more you have, the more they fall. For example, when I was in Germany, when Europe, the euro came, and it was in 2001, that's 13 years ago, you could buy a euro dollar for 86 cents. It was a dollar, and you could buy it for 86 cents. A few months ago, it cost us $1.87 to buy a euro dollar. That's how far our dollar has devalued in 13 years. The more money you print, the more or less your money is valued. Now, the only reason why we are still stable as a country is because our money is the world currency. Everything is bought in the American dollar. On the oil, whenever countries work together, they work together and they sell with the dollar. Now, that was not the case all the time. Before World War II, the British pound was the world currency. And then America came in after World War II, and America became the world currency. And all nations trade the world dollar. However, there are countries like China and various other ones, Venezuela, Brazil, various other ones, have trying to move away from our dollar as a currency. And if they do, and they remove American dollar as the world currency, we become a second-rate nation overnight. We would hit bottom. We would bankrupt. And if we bankrupt, what would happen in case of a bankruptcy of our government? The government would be dissolved because it's useless. Those who are in power will stay in power and then be declared martial law. The president, who is ever in play at the time, would be virtual dictator of the country, call for a national election for a constitution, and everyone would stay stable, and there would become martial law. National Guard, soldiers, and so forth, would be put on post with all policemen everywhere to make sure that there was peace and calm until the new government is established. We are not privy to such things. That's never happened in our country. Italy has had over 40 governments since World War II. So there are governments that come and fall. The government in Greece fell recently, and they established another one. Now, there are countries who are used to that. But to this country, that is based upon the oldest living constitution. If we lose that and we change, our country would forever be different. I mean, it may cause a break in reference to it, because if it fell as such, there would be certain states or people that would rescind and try to establish a government different than that. And Christians across the country would rally to establish a Christian government upon that constitution. There would be many who would want to reestablish a government with that constitution in play. Others would deny it, and it could almost bring civil war. But I say that because confidence is absolutely important. If you do not have confidence in your government, things break down. If you do not have confidence in your marriage, things go awry. If you do not have confidence in those who provide you with money, I mean with food, if you're not confident that the food you get in Walmart or the grocery store, it's tainted or some way other, you wouldn't buy. If you were not confident in the car that you ride, you'd never get in it. There's no way we live. Our natural life is built on confidence. If you can trust them and you have dependence on, we do whatever we wish. Because why? We're confident that at night there's nobody going to hurt us. But if we're afraid to go out at night because of something, our confidence is less. So please understand, when we talk about living by faith, I'm not talking about something that is odd. It is natural to every one of us. God has so constituted life that it is based upon confidence. Relationships are based upon confidence. Mom and dad trust the children. Children trust the parents. The parents trust the teachers. The teachers can trust the students. Everything is based on confidence. And when confidence is broken, it's difficult to live in peace and harmony. That's just the way life is. Matter of fact, I believe that all the time. I never go around. When I take a breath, I don't wonder if there's going to be air there. I am confident that air is everywhere. Now, if it wasn't, and God said, what you're going to have to do every moment of your life in order for you to breathe, in order for you to live, you're going to have to say thank you. You know what we need to be doing? Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all we could do. In order to sustain our life, we would have to go around doing that. If you're never thankful, and I don't hear a thankful from you, I cut your air off. Well, that's the way we would be living our life. So God has built the natural world that we can have confidence the sun is going to come and down, that the air is there, that all nature is good because there is a God behind who is sustaining all things. So when people say it's hard to believe in God, it's hard for me to believe. No, sir, it's just an easy transferal. Easy transferal. Because if you believe as it is in this natural world, all you have to do is transfer that faith to another. Now the Bible tells us that God has given faith to every man a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. Now some people would say, well, that only refers to Christian faith and to individuals. But all of us have faith. We, as I say, everybody lives by faith. And everyone has faith. We have the responsibility of exercising that faith. And we must make sure that when we put our faith in, that in some way we have confidence in that faith. Children have not learned to doubt yet, nor do they come to question their parents. Play with the child, and all of a sudden you turn around, he jumps from the table and hits you right in the chest with him. He expects you to catch him. You know, he doesn't understand what a fall is. But, you know, it's just simply the children trust the parents. And then when the parents are in some situations prove to be untrue, they begin to question, you know. Oh, Dad, you didn't catch me. I wonder if you'll catch me the next time. So it's that natural thing of faith and trust. God built the natural world as it is so that we could easily put our faith in Him. The Bible says faith, real faith is what? Faith believes that God is, and it is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What are the basic elements of faith? The basic element of faith is this. God is there, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, that is the foundation upon which we move from a natural world to an invisible world. In the invisible world, our eyes look around and we see everything. But my eye lets me know that what I see is real. It doesn't make the world that I live in real. What my eyes do is reveal to me the world that is there. Therefore, I can trust what I see. Unless, of course, it proves in some way that my eyes go dim or something like that, and we try to get some help from it. And if the sight is gone, then feeling becomes the dominant thing that runs us, and we live our life in trust by what we feel and what we memorize. Who put that chair there? That chair was not there before. That's the way the blind do. But notice, it's all based upon trust. We can't get away from it. Life itself is built on trust. So we believe by the eye and the natural realm, there's a natural faith. We see it, we believe it. We don't make it because we see it. Our eyes tell us what is there. Sense tells us what is there. Touch tells us what is there. Taste tells us what is there. That's the way the children grow up. They want to taste everything. Get a puppy, he wants to taste everything. I mean, that's the way it is. They're going to find out. They feel, they touch, they hear. Why? Because these are the sensory senses that help us to understand the world that we are in. The Bible says, taste and see if the Lord is good. Hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. See Him that is invisible. Touch and feel that God is close and near at hand. Faith does the same thing. Faith sees Him. Faith touches Him. Faith tastes Him. Faith experiences all the natural senses. What these senses are to us feeling and giving us confidence that the world is around us. Faith in God does the same thing. Moses said, by faith, he saw Him that was invisible and endured. Faith is that way. Now they say, now all you're doing is your faith is establishing. You believe that He's there. No, faith lets me know that He is there. My faith does not create Him. My faith exposes Him. Just like the eye does not create the world around me, but it lets me see it. Just as sure as my feel does not make the world that's there, when I feel Him, when I taste Him, when I hear Him, when I see Him, these things let us know that God is there. And they say, oh, but you don't see, I don't see Him. The reason why you don't see Him is because you have not taken the natural faith that you have and just simply transferred it over. They call it in philosophy, you know, they talk about the leap in the dark. Faith is a leap in the dark. And they'll talk about, you know, existentialism, one of the last things of philosophy. In existentialism, you don't know everything. There's nothing really certain. So what you have to do is take a leap in the dark. Well, we don't take a leap in the dark. We walk in the light. Faith is a walk in the light to us, not a leap in the dark. I mean, first thing I heard about that was when I was in Bible school and they was talking about some philosophy, and he's telling us, you know, the professor did, and he said, life is a leap in the dark, and that's what faith is. And I said, sir, that's not true. That may be in the world, but that's not true. He said, yes, Dolus. He said, faith is a leap in the dark. I said, not to us. Faith is a leap in the light. Amen. If you want to talk about it, we walk by light. And he said, well, I said, yes, our faith is not based upon some kind of philosophical definition of the world, and we don't know really what it is. No, our God created all things, and everything is sure. I don't have to take a leap. I'm going to walk in Him. Oh, glory. Now, the Bible tells us we don't walk by sight, but by faith. That means that we don't walk by the sight of this eye. But that does not mean that faith does not see. Faith sees Him. Oh, praise God. When Abraham saw Him, when Moses saw Him, when they knew that He was there, they felt Him near. They knew that the Lord was there. I think it's quite silly for us to go around trying to prove the existence of God. That's what they want to do, and a lot of us are caught up with that. Now, obviously, you can give, and I have, dumbfounded and shut the mouths of atheists. But though I stopped them, I never convinced them of salvation, you know. They just could not answer the argument. But you can. There are arguments you can shut their mouths, but that does not convince them that you're true, you know. You just got it over on me. I don't know how to answer your question. But, you know, we don't necessarily need that. For example, who is the President of the United States? Barack Obama is the President of the United States. Now, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why I believe that Obama is the president of the United States. When you know something, you don't have to go around and prove it. The Bible doesn't give us a textbook of the proof of God. The reason why it is because it's silly to come to me and say, could you give me 10 reasons why you believe Faye is your wife? Get out of here. You're stupid. I know she's my wife, but you give me 10 good reasons. I don't have to give you 10 good reasons. And they don't have to give you reasons. Why? Because they talked with him. They lived with him. This is not some kind of philosophical book trying to give us some reasons in something that is not there. He is there, praise God. And our faith is based upon the fact that God is there. Hallelujah. Now, to those who don't want to acknowledge the obvious, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, not in his head, in his heart. He's got a moral problem, not an intellectual problem. Because, you see, it's reasonable to believe that God exists more than does not exist. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It comes down to we either come from nothing, we come from something, we come from somebody, you know, or someone. Scratch out nobody, that's illogical. Nothing can produce is nothing, so we can't believe we came from nothing. Then you have something or someone. And the reason why the evolutionists do not want to have put God in the equation. When you're talking with them, all they want to go is with matter. They just want to go with what they feel and what they sense. The matter is, and they say, this is the first cause. How could that be? Well, a great bang and all of that took place and everything. And then if you put God in the equation, they said, you can't do that. Why can't we do that? Because if you put God in the equation, if you put someone, you only got two ways, something or someone. If you put someone in the equation, something goes out the window. So they're not going to let you put someone in the equation because they understand it is more reasonable to believe. When you ask them, okay, let's go beyond the matter. What created the matter? We won't go there. Why won't you go there? Because the only thing is left is someone, and I don't believe in someone. But it's reasonable. Take it to its first cause. If you're going to really live for a first cause, evolution is a secondary cause, not a first cause. If you want to go to the first cause, you got to go back to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First cause, somebody brought it all into existence. You can't say that's out of science because science will clearly let you know that you're on the wrong road when you think that it was spontaneous combustion. I learned in the 7th grade that there's no such thing as spontaneous combustion. You know, that which is inanimate can produce life. I mean, that's proven. And yet, one of the things in science is there's no such thing as spontaneous regeneration. And yet the first cause is a spontaneous regeneration. All of a sudden a great explosion took place and we're here by evolutionary processes. And the more difficult they find life itself and more complex, they have to have billions and billions of dollars years in order to hold up their ideal that God is not there. So first and foremost, God is there. If you're not willing to believe that, then okay. You've kissed reason goodbye, and all you're going to live by your senses. And if you're living by your senses, you're going to find a dead end. But when you introduce God in the equation, reasonable answers, help, and strength comes. Notice, I must not believe that only God is there. I must believe that He is willing to give to those who diligently seek Him. Believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In our founding fathers, there were no two worldviews like today. Two worldviews now is creation, evolution. But in the foundation of our country, 200 some years ago, the worldview was creation. But there were those who did not believe in the God of Scripture. And therefore, they came up with the ideal of deism. Deism is believing that God did create the world, but He set it in motion with its own laws. They accept the first cause that God did create all things. But like a clockmaker that makes the clock and lets the clock and built in with itself and it can go around without anything else. This world is a closed universe. The deists acknowledge that God did create everything. But he does not intervene. He does not answer prayer. That he's put within the system itself everything necessary to sustain life. That way they get away from being accountable to God. Now there are those who read it and suggested that Benjamin Franklin may have been a deist, or Thomas Jefferson was not really a Christian, that some of our founding fathers flexed here and there. But if you study their life, it's clearly evident that they were influenced by the Christian precept and ethic. Beyond that, I won't go. But what I'm simply telling us, we live now in a two world view. It's either something or someone. And it's bringing up cultural wars as well. We are increasingly becoming a secular nation. When you reject God, you reject everything else. There becomes no more standards for morality. Everything is done in its own side. When you begin to reject the God of the Scripture, our foundation has been built upon the God of this Scripture. When our motto is "In God we trust," that's not a generic God. That is the God of Scripture and taken from the book of Psalms. When we say "under God," we make a pledge. When we say that, we do not signify some generic God. We signify the God of this Scripture. When we sing our declaration, anthem, and we declare the power that has made us, we declare the power of the God of this Scripture. When we made that declaration of independence, in that last paragraph, we declared to King George our dependence upon divine providence and allowed God to choose between us and him. This nation from the very beginning has built itself upon the God of this Scripture. That cannot be denied. What they wish to do is wipe it away and tell us it's a new thing that's coming and wishing to push us out of the public arena. But I want you to know, if you do not believe that God exists as the first cause, then something else would become the God of your world. Take the church and the Bible out. What do? You're only left with two governments, family and the government itself. And the state then becomes the rule, because there is no conscience, there is no voice from God to determine who or what we should do. Then you become a law unto yourselves. First thing for faith must be that we believe him and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me tell you the real difference between us and every other religion in all the world. Since there is only one God, one living God, and that God is the God of this Scripture, all other gods are no gods at all. They're idols, they're man-made. This God answers prayer. The gods of other scriptures do not answer prayer. Allah does not answer prayer. They pray five times a day, but they know that Allah does not answer prayer. Whatever happens, they will say, that is Allah's will. Whatever happens is determined by the will of Allah. And the religion itself is based upon fear. They're hoping that through their performance, that in some way or other, Allah will accept them. And the only way in which they can really be accepted is that they die in a jihad. If they in some way can kill infidels or die in the martyr of infidel, then they're guaranteed to go to heaven. Otherwise, it's up in the air, hoping that you can live good and that Allah at that time will tell you you can come on in. That's the way they live. Their God wants them to sacrifice their children in order to please him. Our God sacrificed his son that we might find salvation. Amen. That's a real difference between us and everything. They say, gods have different names, you may call him Allah, you may call him Jehovah, you may call him God, you Christians, and everybody has a different name for God. There's only one God who has a son.
Yes, come on. Hallelujah.
Whose son is Allah? Does he have a son? He doesn't have a son. Buddha doesn't have a son. Buddha wasn't a god until he died, and proclaimed himself. But the religions, they don't have a son. This God has a son. And when people talk that you may call him Jehovah and all that, and they give their names out for him, and I say, and what is the name of your God's son? Oh, he doesn't have a son. Well, our God has a son, and his name is Jesus. That separates it from everybody else.
The reason why they don't want to talk about Jesus anymore is because when you put Jesus in the equation, it divides Christianity from everything else. Because there is no religion, not even in Judaism. Judaism will tell you that their God is one person. He does not have a son. The only religion on the face of the earth that has a son in the Godhead is Christianity. Our God has a son, and that son has been an eternal son. And there's been a third person, the Holy Ghost, and they've been one forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Our faith, yes. I believe that there is a God. And He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is foundation to our faith.
Amen.
We cannot surrender that. We cannot deny the deity of Jesus. We cannot deny the resurrection. We cannot deny the incarnation of the Word among us. This is very foundational to us.
Yes.
Rip up of His blessed name. Tell us that we can't pray in His name. Don't invoke His name in public prayer. Why? Because if you invoke His name in public prayer, you are declaring that there is no other religion like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Come on, brother. Hallelujah. Amen.
They know what they're doing. And we cower down. But our God is alive. And while their gods don't give, our God gives. Woo! He gives, and He gives, and He gives. We have a religion in which a living God answers prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, He
does. Yes, He
does.
Now this faith, of course, must be expressed in various ways. There is saving faith. And what must saving faith believe? We must believe. Well, you can talk about it in three ways. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him. Scripture tells us we must believe on Him. And Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. When it comes to saving faith, I must believe on Him. First, I must believe Him. I must believe His claim that He is the Son of God. Salvation cannot come unless I believe that He is the Son. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So first and foremost, I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Secondly, I must believe on Him. I must call upon the name of the Lord and believe on Him. If I believe on Him, salvation is given to me. That's wonderful. Believing on Him implies that I place my life on Him. It's like the door with its hinges. You place the door on its hinges. I take everything I have and I place it on Him. Not only that, I must believe in Him. Our English sounds different. The Greek implies the believing into, and we don't have that in our English. We don't say believe into Him because that's contrary to. So we just say believe in Him. But the ideal is that we not only believe on Him, we also believe in Him. We're taking everything we have and we're depositing into the care of Jesus Christ. We believe in Him. All things. Not only is my whole life dependent on Him, I now live and move and have my very being in Him. Amen. But foundational to that, believe on Him. Now they said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you may be saved. Now notice when they say that, they're talking about a living person. We've got 200 years or 2,000 years come. When we talk about believe on Christ, sometimes we talk about believing on a historical event or a historical person. Faith must believe that He is alive. If that means alive, then you must believe in the resurrection. And saving faith has a condition. When we say that we believe Him and His claim and believe on Him who He is, it indicates first and foremost that we believe in the resurrection. Because if Christ is the Son of God, then He raised from the dead. And the resurrection proves to him to be the Son of God. Every man preaches according to his experience. And you can find it in his sermons. And the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Why, how did the Apostle Paul meet Christ? The Apostle Paul met Christ. He did not believe that he was alive. He believed that he was dead. And yet he met him on the road to Damascus. And he was so overwhelmed by it. What did he do? He didn't ask him to forgive him because he didn't know he's blasphemed. Everything's come before him and he now knows he's just a blasphemer. He called them blasphemers. He's wound up to be the blasphemer. He's killed them for blaspheming. He's worthy of death himself. He doesn't say, would you please forgive me of my sins? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, I believe that you... No. All he said is, Lord, what will you have me to do? He acknowledged that the risen one is the Lord. And he makes that. He was converted upon the faith and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about conditions of salvation, salvation comes. You must confess with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. For with faith man believes unto righteousness. Now notice, he tells us, before you can call them Lord, you must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Salvation begins with a faith in the resurrection. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4 when he deals with the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham was accounted to him as righteousness. And Paul said there was one particular element about his faith that is transferred to us or required by us. He believed that the God who created all things could raise the dead. He believed that in the birth of his son Isaac. While he was dead in his body and his wife was dead and they could not bear children, they believed that when they come together they would have a child, and God produced a son. A miraculous birth takes place. They believed that life, death could not keep life away when the promise of God is stated. So they believed in it. A second time will come when that man will offer his son, grown now, and offer him as a sacrifice. I don't know what Abraham said to Isaac on the way to the mountain. He didn't get up that morning and look to Sarah and say, what in the world did you feed me last night? I had a terrible dream. I dreamed that God told me to sacrifice Isaac. How can that be? I mean, that's terrible, woman. I don't want to ever eat that. I had a nightmare. God told me to sacrifice my son. He gets up, doesn't tell anything about his wife, says, my son and I are going to go to worship. Speaks to some of his servants, get the wood and stuff together, we're going to go for a distance. And all the time going. I'm wondering what this man is doing in all this time. He's probably pumping faith into his son, telling him, do you know what you are? And going up that mountain, notice, he said, stay here, the lad and I will go and return.
Yeah. Amen.
He's either lying or he's believing something that I don't know. Yes. He's believing that. He's believing that. While he's going up that mountain, he no doubt spoke to Isaac and said, Isaac, do you know who you are? Yes. He said, son, I was old and your mother. Dad, you told me this story before, but I want you to hear it again, son. Our God gives life out of death. And I want you to know he can also raise the dead. Yes, son, he can raise the dead.
Yeah.
Yes, dad, he can raise. Do you believe he can raise the dead? When I get to heaven, I'm going to take Isaac aside and I'm going to ask him if I can remember. The Bible will be there. I'll read it and then it will remember me. I'll find out, Isaac. Isaac, tell me everything your dad said when you were going up that mountain. I want to hear it from you. Did he tell you that God could raise the dead? Yes, and there's something about my dad I want you to know. When you stood in the presence of my dad, all doubt went. My dad was a man of faith. You can believe anything in the presence of my dad. My dad was powerful in his faith. He could get men to do things that normally they would not do. I remember when he told them, he said, we're going to be circumcised. And every one of them bowed down. Nobody said, you crazy man. I'm telling you, this man can produce faith in those who hear. That's it. He did. And while I'm going up that mountain, he pumped faith in me. He said, my God can raise me from the dead. That's what he said. He created you out of nothing. I was dead. You were alive. And you know what? I believe he can raise you from the dead. Yeah, Dad, he could probably do that. Put yourself on the altar, son. What you going to do? I'm going to slit your throat and offer you to God. But he'll raise you from the dead. Isaac never complained. We never get a word. Why? Because the faith was transferred. The father of the faithful transferred his faith to his son. Oh, pray. Can anybody believe in the resurrection beside Abraham? Isaac can. And we're sons of the faith. And our faith begins with a resurrection. If I believe in the resurrection of Christ, I will be saved. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Woo! Nobody had ever been raised from the dead before. But this man pumped faith in his son to where Isaac himself caught the faith of his father Abraham and believed. And there two men, one passive, willing to die while the other would take his life. And he raised the knife and all the, Abram, Abram, you know, ah. Or Abraham, Abraham. And he stopped. And the Lord provided a substitute. But you, I want you to know, Abraham was willing to do it. And Isaac was willing to submit. Because here in the life of two men that believe in resurrection. And that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4. This is giving an example to us that those who believe in His resurrection can find justification. Because through His resurrection we are justified. Praise the Lord. Salvation begins not with believing that Jesus died on the cross. Not that He will forgive you of your sin. Not that He's got a way to heaven. That's the gospel we preach. It's not the gospel in Scripture. The gospel in Scripture, do you believe on Jesus Christ? He is living, alive. He has conquered death. He is the resurrected one. That's where our faith begins. It begins in the resurrection. Amen. Amen. So you see, it's not hard. It's really not hard. If you believe in a resurrection, it's not hard to believe that God can raise you from the dead. Because we're in sin, dead, trespasses in sin. So it's not hard for that to be transferred. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, then it's not going to be hard for you to believe that He can change your life. Praise God. Glory. But I don't know if He forgive me or not. You haven't looked at the cross. You haven't looked at the resurrection long enough. You don't. But if you really believe that, it's not going to be hard for God to change us. And that we no more live in our sins, but we've been set free by it. It's a problem. And you know, not only what resurrection does, resurrection also brings a confession. Whoever conquers death wins hands down. Yes, Christ has conquered death. And if we believe in the resurrection, guess what? Then it requires that we would confess Him of Lord. Salvation is the confession of Jesus' Lordship. It acknowledges He is Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the context, He is the Lord that's been raised from the dead. If Christ is raised from the dead, do you know what that means? He has all authority in heaven and earth. This one has conquered death. If He's conquered death, everybody else is under Him. What other religious leader claims to have conquered death? What other religion promotes their leader as one who's conquered death? Only Jesus Christ has conquered death. We point to an empty tomb. Oftentimes we point to a cross. I'm telling you, pointing to the cross is not needful if you forget about the resurrection. I point to the resurrection on the cross on this side of the resurrection. I can't point back to the cross until first I come to Pentecost and then I come to the resurrection and then I go to the cross. But we want to bypass Pentecost and bypass the resurrection and go to the cross. I'm not on the other side of the cross. I'm on this side of the cross. And when I look at the cross, I see an empty tomb. Oh, praise God. The one that died has raised from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Glory. We need to forget about preaching resurrection sermons and not talking about Jesus no more except on Easter. We need to declare His resurrection. We need to declare to the world that Jesus, what makes Jesus Christ so different than anybody else? Hello? Has Buddha been raised from the dead? Is Confucius still dead? Is Zoroaster, where is he? Where's Moses? Yes, but where is Jesus Christ? Find His tomb if you can. It's an empty tomb, glory to the Lamb of God. That's what makes the difference between Him and anybody else. Yes, our difference is that you have to do everything. We put faith in a man who's conquered death. You put faith in your performance. But I want you to know, I put faith in one who's conquered death, alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Amen, amen, amen. That's where our faith begins.
Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes. Amen. Glory. But what does this faith do? It'll make you confess Him as Lord. He'll be the Lord of all. Yes. Not only will it make you confess that He is Lord of all, but also purify the heart. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, their hearts were purified by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Purified by faith. Glory. Yes. Cornelius wasn't saved. He went down and get saved. And then in that particular time they believed, their hearts were purified by faith, and they filled the Holy Ghost. They're saved, sanctified, and filled the Holy Ghost. Same time frame, praise God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. He was a God-fearer, but he needed to hear the gospel. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Praise God. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Faith purifies the heart. If the heart is not purified, it's because we do not believe as we ought to believe in Jesus who has conquered death. Not only that, faith will establish the law. Last verse in Romans. Do we make void the law through faith? No, we establish the law. Now there's a new reason for obeying. It's not out of fear, but out of trust. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is not some law that I have to obey. There's one who's raised from the dead. I put my faith in it. I put my faith in the lawgiver himself. Glory. Now it's faith that becomes the reason why we obey. We trust him. We trust him. If you can't trust the one who's conquered death, who can you trust? Come off of it. Yes. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And that one who conquered death gave his life for us. Yeah. If we cannot trust the one who gave his life that we may die for our sin and raise from the dead, who can we trust? Yeah. Yes. And when we trust him, glory, it's not duty any longer. It's an expression of confidence in Christ Jesus. He has saved us from our sins. He has washed us away. He has given us new life. He is Lord of all. I will obey him. I will trust him. I will do whatever he wants. And it's not some kind of performance I got to do. It's a love devotion. Expression of love and faith to him. Amen. Not only that, this faith will overcome the world. Whatsoever born of God overcometh the world. This victory overcometh the world. Even our faith. He who is he that hath faith over the world? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Faith overcomes the world. Faith overcomes the world. Brother Mitchell, I don't know if I'm going to make it. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?
Come on, preacher.
World's too hard. It's too difficult. I got too many problems. I just can't make it. You're looking at the wrong thing. You need to put your eyes on him who's invisible. You need to see him who has conquered death. Greater is he that's in you than he in the world. We're more than conquerors through Christ who first loved us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But you don't understand what I'm feeling. You don't know what I'm going through. Hush. Stop it. Open your mouth and say, praise God, Christ has conquered, and greater is he in me. This world will not overtake me. Lord, they may shut my mouth. They can cut my tongue out. They can poke my eyes out. They can hang me out to dry. But they can't take the Lord of glory from me. Amen. Amen. And when they do something, whatever they wish to do with this body, I want you to know it will just be for a while. And I will be gone. And I'll stand in the presence of him who has redeemed us. This is real, my friend. This is real. Faith overcomes the world. Glory. I think some of us who've been living in the bubble here in the Western world are going to have some real problems when we come before the Lord. There are going to be some people that have lived in our time who have been jailed, beaten, bruised, possessions all taken from them. Please understand, there have been more Christians persecuted and killed in the 20th century than all 1900 years put together. And we lived in this age, in America, in a country that permits us to have freedom of worship. If it wasn't for our Constitution, we would be persecuted just like others in this world. And it's coming down the tube. You need to get ready. What will help us? Faith. You know, victory is my birthright. Whatsoever born of God, overcometh the world. My birthright is victory. Glory. That's right. If you're born in royalty, you're a prince. We're born again in sacred nobility. We're saints. We're the children of God. Glory. Therefore, the world has nothing on us. Our birthright is victory. We should never live in defeat. We may get bruised. The battle may get hot, but the victory will be sweet. Praise God. There's no need to give up now. That's what faith does. But notice what it says here. Out of all those elements of faith, that is true. But in Galatians 2 and 20, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The King James uses that preposition by. Others somewhat translate it like in or so. But by is the proper. By faith. By the faith of the Son of God. Some say, oh no, you know, you live in faith in Christ. No, by faith. By the faith of Christ Jesus. Now, what was the faith of Christ Jesus? Because whatever the faith is, see, Jesus became one of us and He lived among us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is not only the document of our dogma of what we believe, it is also faith itself. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, what is that then? What was His faith? Well, this is His faith. Number one, it tells us, in Acts, Peter mentions it, talks about that His body, death could not hold Him. Why? Because He lived. God ever before Him and His right hand. He saw the Lord ever before Him at His right hand. The faith of Jesus, He saw the Father ever before Him and at His right hand that He wasn't mistaken. Now, what is faith? Put it back to what it is. The essence of faith is this. You must believe that God is and it is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, if those two elements are true and your faith is true, you will put God ever before you and He will be at your right hand. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sure to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently. Jesus believed that He is His whole life. He lived as if God was there all the time. He never closed His eyes to pray. He just lived out there as if God was right there in presence and talking to Him. Now, he was so easy. He was so comfortable in the presence of God that He could talk about the lilies and He could talk about the world as if they belonged to the Father Himself. I mean, that's how comfortable Jesus lived. He had the Lord ever before Him and He had Him in His right hand. What does faith do? Faith has us ever before Him and right. You know what the problem is? That sometimes we get something else in front of us. We get something else between us and Christ. And therefore, our faith dwindles. We're like Peter. We get out there ready to walk, and all of a sudden, we get smacked with a wave. And we can't see Him, and we begin to sink. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Him. The faith of Jesus is He had the Lord ever before Him and in His right hand. And therefore, there was joy in the very presence of the Lord. That's what we need. We need to keep Him ever before us. And we need to keep Him at our right hand. When I'm weak, He is there to help me. When I can't go, He strengthens me. When I can't fight, praise the Lord, He's going to be my armor. Why? Because He's right there to sustain me. And He's going to direct me. I'm going to follow in His path because He's going to lead me wherever I need to go.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes. How did this kind of faith work out in the life of Jesus? What would Jesus do if God was never before Him? What if He lost sight of Him? What if Jesus, like we do, Lord, I don't feel You anymore. Where are You? Where are You going? You're not near me anymore. Have you ever been there? God's not there. I don't sense You. I don't feel You. I don't taste You. I don't see You, Lord. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When you get down to the bottom and God is not there and it seems as if He has turned against you, what do you do? Into Your hands commend my spirit. You're far from me and You judge me. But I want You to know I'm not relinquishing my trust in You.
Amen.
I give myself to You.
Yes.
When the Bible teaches us that we're saved by the faith of Christ, it refers to that moment when Jesus Christ commended His all to the Father in the midst of darkness. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice upon faith that God would receive Him. Praise God. That one act of faith of being willing to die and the Father's wrath upon us, and He endure all of it that we might be saved. That faith is the basis of our salvation, because I believe that Christ suffered and died and rose again the third day. So when it seems as if God is far from you, oh, let the darkness will pass. It was 3 hours of intense darkness, but the darkness will pass. And Jesus will declare, it is finished. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory. The darkness will pass. And let us go through it all, because God will be there. Oh, praise the Lord. The just shall live by faith. It's only natural for people to live by faith. God's created our world to be based on confidence. So why? So that we can easily transport our faith unto Him. If life was not based upon faith, we would be a hard time believing Him. I've never seen my stomach, but I believe it. I've never seen my heart, but I felt it. There are some things I've never seen, but I know they exist. The natural world tells me. That's the reason why it's so easy for children, when you tell them that God is there, but they can't see it. They believe it anyway. They haven't got the skepticism and the doubt and the criticism that will come from adults to try to rip it. Why? Because it's not hard for them to believe that something is invisible. Because to them, they can close their eyes like this. When they do this, and they can be standing in the middle of the floor, and they're going to play hide and go see, and they close their eyes, and you can't find them. Why? Because when it is dark and they can't see, they think that you can't see them either. They have not yet learned, you know, that they're not hid, but they think they're hid. I mean, children are like that. They'll grow in their, but they're simple. You tell them about Jesus and they believe. But parents and others deny the natural claim. They are able to transfer naturally from a world in which they believe, and there's things that are not there. We tell them about it. This is a picture of your grandfather. This is what it was. They look in a world around it, and they find out there's a world before them. It's not hard for them to believe that there's a God out there that is invisible, who had a son that came and died on a cross and rose again. They take it matter of factly. It is us who try to spoil it. It is us who want to confound the picture. It is a simple thing. It is a simple thing to believe if you want to believe. But the problem is that people don't want to believe because they don't want to be accountable to God, and they want to live the way they want to live. But people who love truth will come to Jesus, my kingdom. Those who love truth will come to me. Every man that will be saved are those who are willing to believe the truth. People do not get saved who do not believe the truth. There are a class of people, the poor. The gospel will be preached to the poor and to those who believe truth. We have created a generation of people that do not believe in absolutes. It's hard to preach truth to people who don't believe in absolutes. The foundation of the very life is destroyed because life is based upon absolute truth. They have used it. They have changed history to try to evolve it. One thing they can't do, they can't change mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4, and it's absolute. That is a science that they cannot change. They cannot change physics. They cannot change. They can change everything else, the law, everything else. They change as an evolution. Everything's alive. But there's one thing certain. Mathematics is a certain science, and it cannot be changed. And the God that created the mathematics cannot be changed. And you wrestle and you try to destroy. But the God who made things certain and absolute is the God who said, I sent my son to die for you. He rose again. He is Lord at my right hand. If you submit and serve Him, you have life everlasting. Glory to His name. Praise God. So we live by His faith, not grandma's faith. Unless grandma's faith had Jesus' faith, in which he had the Lord ever before and a right hand, amen. So if people are going to see us, let them see us that we believe in God. We believe that He rewards us. Now back to this rewarding business. The only way that we're going to change the world that we live in and bring revival beyond living a pure life, pure people pray. People living in sin don't pray. The solution to it all is the church begins to pray and God answers the prayers. When the prayers are answered, those in other religions will see their God is alive.
We need not be afraid of Islam. Islam should be afraid of us. Why? Because our God is alive and our God answers prayer. And if we will have God answering prayers, undeniable works among us, change lives, it's an evidence that He is alive forevermore. We don't pray. We don't have enough answer to prayers. So what do we battle with the wits of them. We try to tell which religion is superior to the other, which one is better than the other. All you have to do is the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. Baal does not answer prayer. God answered prayer. And our country is coming down to a Mount Carmel. We are headed for Mount Carmel. And somewhere in this country, the God that answers by fire, He is going to be the God. Amen. Amen. And that's where we need. Our God answers prayer. Yours don't. Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm looking forward to it. And praise God. If we're here, okay. If not, it may be our children. Or the Lord may take whichever way. But let us let it be known that our God answers prayer. Praise His good name. Let's stand, please.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Oh, Master.
Could we, how about let's just come in and pray. And let's, all of us fellas get over here. Let's just conjugate right here. And all the ladies, why don't y'all just conjugate over here? Okay? Yeah, let's just make a good